I meant to mention this a couple weeks ago. I don't know who did it, but thank you for weeding out front, our little area out front. One of you guys, was it Brenda? Thank you so much, Brenda. You guys did good. Stacy had her two sons come and help tear down things after VBS. So I asked Sean, what did you guys learn? So when mom tells us to be someplace at 8:30, don't show up till 9:30. So here's the thing. So I came in and I practiced these things on Saturday nights, and I came in and I listened to myself, and I make notes all throughout here. And this has always been my problem, whether I'm writing or whether I'm talking. And I try to work on this. I know I sound like I'm talking at people instead of to people, and I really work on that, and I apologize for that, and that's not my intention. So I went through the sermon, and it came out like that. It sounds like you're talking to people or at people instead of to them. And so I went through it again, trying to change it up, and it came out the same way. So sorry about your luck. I'm not trying to talk at you guys or anything, or that's just the way God made me, I guess. But as I'm writing these things, and I'm by myself, there's a lot more emotion that goes into these. When I was writing the end of this, I was crying, and as God's Spirit was working on me, and tears were running down and things. So I pray when I pray on Saturday nights that God's Spirit will move and touch people's spirits, and you guys will see God the way that I get to see God when I write these things. So today, there were so many ways it could have gone. Mike's waiting on me to get back to the David story, and I actually have the next one written, but things keep coming up that are preventing that for the time being. But we'll get back to that. A couple other people gave me some ideas, which I'm also going to use because I believe God speaks through you guys. And but God gave me this one. I kept coming back to this one several times this week. So we're gonna start with a man, a lone figure. A man runs down a flight of steps and out a door into the street. And when he gets out into the street, he looks around to make sure that nobody's noticing him and nobody's watching. The only light back in this day, or a couple thousand years ago, the only light was a full bright moon that's shining down and illuminating the streets. The man's scared and excited at the same time. He's about to get a payday, and he's excited about that. But somewhere deep down in the recesses of his mind, where none of us want to go, he knew that what he was doing was wrong. The man hurries along, keeping to the shadows to avoid detection. He's rushing to the temple. He's about to commit the greatest act of treason in all of human history. Within 24 hours, the one that he's going to betray will be dead. The one doing the betraying doesn't realize it at this time, but he's going to be dead in less time than that. The scene he has just left is it's a festive gathering. They're in the upper room at Passover, and it's a festive. It's like a party atmosphere, and they're celebrating. And up until this time, up until this night, this is why we do communion. Up until this night, when they would come together to celebrate Passover, what they would celebrate was what they actually weren't celebrating. They were remembering. And what they were remembering was the time when they were slaves in Egypt. And that's why God told them never to forget this and pass this down. You need to remember that you were slaves at one time and how I set you free. And that's how Passover, this is how communion came about. It's the 14th day of the month of Nisan, early evening. Jesus is going to die today on the 14th. 2 Chronicles 30:15 in the NIV. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. Exodus 12:6, New Living Translation. Take special care of this chosen animal, that would be the sheep they brought into their house on the 10th, until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. This is the sacrificial lamb. Had to die on the 14th, Jesus. We've said this before. Good Friday never happened. What day did Jesus die on? Thursday. Had to be that way. Had to be the 14th. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll notice that these two verses seem to have a contradiction. The verse from 2 Chronicles says that they slaughtered the lamb on the 14th day of the second month. in the book of Exodus says that they slaughtered the lamb on the 14th day of the first month. And there's a reason for this. The verses in 2 Chronicles have come about. The Jews have been either captive or wandering for years and years and years, hundreds and hundreds of years, and they've lost the sacred writings. They no longer have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. And so King Josiah is now the king in Israel, and somebody finds the five books of the law. And so King Josiah has them bring the books of the law out and read them in front of the whole nation of Israel. And so he reads them and finds out that, hey, we're supposed to be keeping the Passover meal on the 14th of the month. But it's already past the 14th day of the first month. So he decides we'll just have it on the 14th day of the second month. This was the only time they did that, and that's the reason. It's always on the 14th day of the first month on the Jewish calendar. But that's why there's a discrepancy. Imagine the love Jesus has for these 12 guys. They're sitting around a table. He knew that within just a couple of hours, he's going to be beaten and humiliated and pierced and bruised and spit upon and killed. And yet he says to these disciples in Luke 22:15, NIV, and he said to them, he being Jesus, the NIV doesn't capitalize it, I don't know why. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now picture this. He has looked forward to this night with excited anticipation, knowing that he's going to be literally beat to death within 24 hours. But he's so excited to sit down with his friends and have this meal with them. His whole ministry has led up to this night. This night, what we're doing here, what we do every month, is what Jesus is all about. This is it. Matthew says that Jesus sat down with the 12, which means that Judas was among them as they sat down. When I go through these things, by the way, because of the way I talk, I write notes like, you probably can't see it, but like slow down, softer, things like that. I make these notes as I'm going through. The New King James Version of the Bible, just had to pick one, mentions Judas, this Judas, 23 times. There's several other Judases in the Bible. The book of Jude, Jude was Jesus' brother, the next to last book in the Bible. His name was actually Judas, but he didn't want to be associated with Judas Iscariot, so he shortened it to Jude. But this Judas Iscariot is mentioned 23 times in the Bible. And 12 of those 23 times, his name is followed with this phrase, the one who would betray him. How'd you like to have that as an epitaph on your gravestone? The one who betrayed the Lord. So they begin the meal. It's a joyous occasion. Everybody's having a good time. It's a party atmosphere. They're remembering here's Jesus, and they're hanging out. They didn't sit on chairs, by the way. They would sit like this, and they would lean on each other so that this hand is free so they could eat with this hand, and they would literally lay their head on the shoulder of the person next to them to get comfortable so they could get close and enjoy being together. And this is how they would eat the meal. So they're all there, Judas with them. So they're having a good old time. They're laughing. They're drinking wine. Didn't think I'd get back up, did you, Barb? So they're having a good time, and everything's going along as it normally does at the Passover meal. And suddenly Jesus changes the mood of the whole evening. Matthew 26:21, Holman Christian Version. While they were eating, he said, I assure you, one of you will betray me. So you can see they're in the midst of the party and everything's fine while they were still eating. So you got to picture this. You guys are all having a good time and everything, and you're laughing, and hey, you guys remember when we did this, and remember Jesus, remember that time? Listen, tonight one of you guys is going to betray me. 12 smiles disappear from 12 faces in an instant. See, they probably knew the scriptures. Psalm 41:9, Holman Christian Standard. This is a prophecy. Even my friend, this would be Judas, and whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, this is referring to the Last Supper, has raised his heel against me. He's gone out to betray Jesus. Doesn't all of us like Peter say, not me, Lord. Not me, God. Look, Jesus, you and me, we're tight, buddy. You and me, listen, Tim, Susie, Rick, Nicole, Mike, John, listen, these guys might betray you, but there's no way I'm going to betray you, God. No way. And then Jesus turns to me and looks me right in the eye, and he says, Brian, you ignorant fool, before this night's out, you're going to betray, just on this night alone, you're going to even deny you know my name 3 times. Just this night alone. That's still a couple hours in the future. Here and now, even Peter thinks he may be guilty. It's an interesting thing. Every one of these 12 disciples thinks that they're the one who may betray Jesus. Matthew 26, 22, New Living Translation. Greatly distressed. So you see, the party atmosphere immediately ended. Now they're filled with terror. Each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? Every one of them thought they were capable of turning on Jesus. Every one of them. Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of them. Their hearts are filled with fear. None of them knew who Jesus was talking about except the one, of course. See, I think that even on this last day of Jesus' earthly ministry, they didn't get it. The disciples didn't get it. I don't think they're saved at this point. I don't think they actually get saved until the day of Pentecost, when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit upon them. Judas, before this night, has already gone to the chief priests, and he's been paid his 30 pieces of silver. This may have been days earlier, weeks earlier, it might have been months earlier. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says, when he agreed to betray Jesus, he began looking for an opportunity to do so. I don't think I gave this one to you, Zach, so it's not going to come up. Matthew 26, 15, New American Standard. And said, that would be Judas, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. This comes from Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Now, at first, when you read this, it's not going to make sense because I pulled it out of context, so we didn't go through the whole story, but I'll fill it in for you. And I said to them, I being Zechariah, if you like, give me my wages, whatever I'm worth, but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, this magnificent sum at which they valued me. So I took the 30 coins and threw them to the potter in the temple of the Lord. Here's what's going on up to this point, okay? God is giving his people thousands of years to do right. And the people have turned from God. And God sends his message to Zechariah. Look, all those covenants I made with Abraham, I'm about to break them because I've had enough of you people. And I'm going to break those covenants. And he sends a message to Zechariah. He says, but I might change my mind depending on how they respond. And so God tells Zechariah, you ask these people, the Israelites, what's it worth to you guys to keep God on your side? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. That's what God was worth to the whole nation of Israel. 30 pieces of silver. God says, that's an insult. Just throw it down on the temple floor. That's all I'm worth to those people? So be it. Note that God had Zechariah do. Throw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple. Back to our story. Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. Matthew 26, 25, New American Standard. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. And listen, he knew it was. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. And this is where our story began. Judas runs down from the second floor, out the door, into the street, keeps to the shadows, and sneaks off to the temple. And listen, Jesus is not caught off guard by any of this. He's not surprised by any of this. Nothing surprises Jesus. He's God. John 6:64, NIV. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them. See, 3 years earlier, Jesus chose these 12 men, and he knew when he chose Judas that Judas was going to betray him. Now listen, there are people who say, and we'll get into this, there are people who say, see, God picked Judas out and chose Judas to be the one that betrayed him. He had no chance. That's a lie. Judas had free will. Just because he knew that Judas was going to betray him doesn't mean he caused Judas to betray him. John 13, 10 and 11, NIV. Jesus answered. Jesus talking to God the Father. Not yet. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. He's talking to his disciples here. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. He's talking to his 12 disciples. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said not everyone was clean. So you see, Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas is going to betray him. Judas is not innocent here. Matthew 26, 15, the same verse we read, but I think I gave it to Zach this time. And he said, Judas, what are you willing to give me to what? Betray him. He knew what he was doing. He's not innocent in this. He had free will. He didn't have to go to the priest. He wasn't a puppet. God wasn't pulling his strings. He had a free will on how he's going to live his life. What will you give me if I betray him? Judas has gone off to lead the authorities back to Jesus. Here's something we overlook a lot. Jesus has been teaching openly in the square and in the synagogues and in the towns and the villages for 3 years, but they had no idea what he looked like. He was such a common-looking guy. You know, we have these paintings, this beautiful man, we have these paintings. Jesus was so common-looking that they didn't know who he was. They needed Judas to come along and point him out. Is that him right there? No, not that guy, the guy to the left. Look, I'll tell you what, I'll go over and put a kiss on his cheek and then you'll know it's the right guy. Judas led the Romans and the religious leaders to Christ and betrayed him with a kiss. Judas would then go on to see Jesus condemned and he would return the money. Remember what Zechariah was told to do with the 30 pieces of silver? Throw it down on the temple floor. Take it back into the temple to the potter. Throw it down on the floor. After they showed that that's all they thought God was worth, 30 pieces of silver. Here we are, 1,000 years later, and they're weighing out the price of God again. And the price they came up with for God, our God, was 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, NIV. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? In other words, that's not our problem, dude. It's your problem. What do we care? So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Nothing happens in the New Testament that didn't happen in the Old Testament. The 30 pieces of silver that they valued God at was thrown to the temple floor once again. A lot of people here think that Judas repented and Judas is in heaven because he says things like he was seized with remorse and I have sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. But listen, this is like Saul, if you've been paying attention as we've been going through our David series, Saul would do this too. He would confess his wrongdoings to David, to Samuel, to the prophets, to the people in his castle, in his home. Everybody but God. Everybody but the only person who could do something about it. Same thing here with Judas. He confesses his sins, not to God, to the chief priests in the temple. The priests can't do anything about it. And that's who he confessed the sins to. Don't take my word for it that Judas isn't in heaven, by the way. Because you'll hear a lot of pastors say he probably is. John 17, 12. This is Jesus speaking. New American Standard. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. Jesus talking to God the Father. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. The son of perdition is Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And Jesus says, I've lost none of them. Other versions say, none were taken from my hand except for the one who fell. The word perdition here, sometimes it's translated destruction in your Bibles, has the same root word, and it means this, a state of eternal punishment and damnation into which a sinful and unrepentant person passes after death. Does it sound to you like Jesus thought Judas was going to be in heaven? That's not all Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 26, 24, New Living Translation. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Now listen, if Judas is in heaven, do you think Jesus would say it'd be better for him if he'd never been born? Mark 14, 21, New American Standard. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Do you still think Judas is in heaven? They never forgot this. Acts chapter 1, 24 and 25, English Standard Version. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. What they're doing here is there's 11 disciples left. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and they're praying, and they have two equally qualified men to become the 12th disciple. Remember, Jesus told them always go out in twos, always go out in pairs. And so they have 11, and they need to replace them. They have two equally qualified guys, and they're praying to God, show us which one you want to add to the discipleship. And look what they say, to replace the apostleship from which Judas turned aside and went to his own place. Now listen, either Judas is in heaven and the other 11 guys are in torment, or the 11 disciples are in heaven and Judas is in torment. Judas did not get saved. Scripture makes it plain. At any rate, we all have to ask ourselves a question. We've all been there. Brian's been there. What are we willing to sell out Jesus for? How much? How much do we value God? We're getting there, but it's a no. There's a group called Theocracy. Some of you guys know Theocracy is my favorite group in the world. They're a head-banging, heavy metal, hard rock group. But they are the most scripturally accurate band that I have ever listened to. And I've been a Christian for 35 years now. And they have a song called 30 Pieces of Silver. And I'm going to read you some of the lyrics. Now listen, these aren't just lyrics and just to fall asleep and pass over this. You need to pay attention to what this song says. What's the bottom line? What's the price I'd take to leave it all behind? To sell a crown of life for pennies on the dime? To trade eternity for one moment in time? What's the price you've named? Is it money, power, acceptance, fame? And will you sell out for a temporary gain or dare to stand up unashamed? When all the world is asking you to sell your soul and to deny the cross for silver and for gold, the kiss of Judas or the bended knee, vainglory or humility. All the treasure in the world so blinding, 30 pieces of silver still shining. Tell me what's the price you seek to place the kiss of death upon his cheek. Blood money and the serpent's winding, 30 pieces of silver still shining. Treasures fade away. Will you sell out for the price of a slave? Judas had to make that choice. See, 30 pieces of silver was what they would pay to redeem a slave. And that's what Judas sold out our Lord for. But for us, back to the Last Supper and the reason we do communion. Matthew 26, 26 part A. New Living Translation. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. Takes the bread, lifts it to God. By the way, this is the proper way to pray. I don't know where this ever came from, but that's not the biblical way to pray. Okay, this is the way they prayed. Hands up. That's why when Moses was praying in the wilderness, his hands got tired. They were winning the battle when Moses' hands were lifted, but when his hands got tired and started to come down, they would lose the battle. They had to send a couple guys up there to help prop his arms up. That's why. As the Hebrews celebrated Passover, they would take the piece of bread, and the head of the household would lift the bread, and he would say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." See, the broken bread represented the slavery of God's people. And they were to remember that they were slaves in a foreign land. And that's why they celebrated Passover, not us. For 1,260 years, that was the purpose of the Passover meal. They were commanded to tell this story to your children and to your grandchildren and to your grandchildren's grandchildren and to your grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren forever and ever, so that they would never forget what happened while they were in Egypt and how God set them free. That all changed on this night. Jesus continues in Matthew 26:26. See, they were expecting Jesus to say, "This is the bread of our affliction while we were still slaves in Egypt." That's what he was supposed to say. Here's what Jesus actually said: "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." They must have sat there with stunned looks on their faces. They weren't expecting this. With these words, the meaning of Passover was changed forever. No longer was the bread to remind them of the time they were slaves in Egypt. Now it's to remind them, whenever you do this, you remember what Jesus Christ did for you. He gave his body to be broken, literally beaten to death for us. When we take the bread and eat it, that's what we're to remember. That's why we're doing it. It's not just something we do so we can have a quick time together and sing a song and head outdoors. The words, this is my body, were not found during the preceding 1,260 years that they celebrated the Passover meal. Each of the items on the Passover plate had a meaning. They had salt, which represented the tears they cried while they were slaves. They had bitter herbs to remind them of how hard their lives were while they were in Egypt. But Jesus doesn't mention any of these things on this night. None of them. When Jesus said, "This is my body," they must have had stunned looks on their faces. Jesus himself broke the bread and handed it to them, just as our deacons are going to do for you guys in just a few moments. The eating of the bread, listen, does nothing. The bread means nothing. It's just a piece of bread. I know some religions teach that it's actually the body of Christ. It's just a piece of bread. Jesus didn't hand it to him and say, "Remember how good this bread tastes." He gave it to him and said, "Remember me." The taking of the bread is simply to remind us to keep our focus on Jesus and what he did for us, how his body was broken. It's not the bread we remember, it's the body of Christ we remember. How it was broken for us. This was the body Jesus was literally going to allow to be destroyed for you. But that was nothing compared to what's coming next. Matthew 26:27, New Living Translation. "And he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you, drink from it.'" Now this is getting back to normal. Things are getting back to normal at the Passover meal because this is what they would do. They had seven different cups of wine and they would drink from the cups at various times throughout the meal. And so they're thinking, finally, we can get past all that stuff and just get back to our party atmosphere and having a good time here. Everything's getting back to normal. And then Jesus finishes his statement, Matthew 26:28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Not for all. Does it say it's poured out for everybody? Poured out for many. What's the condition? You have to accept it. It's like you guys get up on Christmas morning and there's a bunch of gifts under the tree. They're not yours until you go take them. They're just gifts under the tree. You have to take hold of them. You have to take possession of them. See, it's not for all. It's for some. For many. That many is anybody who will accept Christ's blood atonement for our sins. But everybody doesn't. That's why it doesn't say his blood was shed for everyone. It says for many, because everybody doesn't accept that. They don't believe that. His blood has been poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. My sins can be forgiven, God? You mean that affair I had when nobody knew about? Forgiven. What, that abortion I had? Forgiven. What about my stealing and my porn addiction, my lying, my blasphemies, God? Forgiven. What about that time I murdered that guy and I went to prison, God? Forgiven. What about all those times I denied you, God? The times I spit in your face, God? The times I chose me over you, God? And God points to his son hanging on a cross and he says, forgiven. But I haven't done anything to deserve to be forgiven, God. Right. This is my blood of the new covenant, New King James Version says. This is why we take communion. Once again, the drink's just a drink. It's not the drink that changes anything. It's not drinking that little cup of juice. We don't do it to drink the juice. It's to remember. Do this and remember me. Remember what I did for you. Remember that my blood was spilled for you. You don't have to do anything to be forgiven. Except believe and take God's free gift. Jesus did everything. His blood splashed in the dirt while they were tearing his back open with a whip. His blood soaked into the dust as he carried his cross to Golgotha. His blood ran down the upright of the cross as he hung there and died. It's the blood. This is why we do communion. It's not to eat a piece of bread and drink a cup of juice. It's to remember. The word remember here means to dwell on these things. The Bible says to put them on your forehead. Put them on the doorpost of your house. Never forget. Never forget what I did for you. That's why we do this, guys. There are people who think there are other gods and other ways to heaven, and by being good, let me ask you, what do you think you can possibly do in place of God hanging on a cross that'll make you right with God? How much good works do you have to do? But before this night, before the Last Supper, before communion, this is what they had to do. They had to do a bunch of stuff to get right with God until this night. Until this night when Judas ran down that flight of steps and went to the chief priest and betrayed our Lord. Everything changed on that night. Everything. Jesus' last words, Luke 23:46, New International Version. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. As Jesus said these words, as the last drops of blood left his body, as the last breath he would ever take exhaled, as Jesus is hanging here dying on a cross, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the only one who could take away the sins of the world, as he's hanging here on the cross and he's breathing his last, just a few steps away, maybe from here to the library, those same chief priests who had stirred the crowd up to yell, crucify him, those same priests are accepting thousands and thousands of sheep. The people are bringing the sheep in. The chief priests are slicing their throats and draining the blood from them so that the people could be forgiven for last year's sins. But they had to do it again next year, and then the next year, and then the next year, and then the next year, and they were still not right with God. Because it covered your sins. It didn't forgive you of your sins. Jesus, the Lamb of the world, is dying right here, and right there they're sacrificing thousands of sheep to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus could hear the sheep baying in his ears as he's hanging on a cross. This is why we do communion, so that we can remember that Jesus is the final sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb who was slaughtered, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we don't have to face eternal punishment. That's how much God loves you. Listen, he loves you. That's not just a word. He loves every one of you guys. Everyone. He loves you. Where you are, how you are right now, you don't have to straighten your life up. He loves you right now. That's why we do communion, to remember what God did for us. Will the deacons come forward, please?